Well, welcome to the Bible study tonight. Welcome to those on the webcast as well. If you all bow your heads, I'll ask the blessing, God's blessing on this Bible study. God in heaven, we come before you now as your people, as your church, to hear the Bible study tonight. We just ask that you'd be with my speaking. Help me to speak in a way that would be helpful and useful, not only to those here, but any on the webcast as well. Help guide their hearing, guide their listening, and Father, especially guide applying this message to all of us in our lives. We just thank you so much for being here at the Feast of Tabernacles, for the opportunity that you've given all of us to be a part of your family. We just praise you and thank you and worship you and ask these things through your Son's holy and righteous name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, most of you probably don't know me. I'm the pastor in Kansas. My name is Kent Foraker. I've been the pastor for about 9 months. That's why most people don't know that I am the pastor. I just retired from a job. God's given me another job to do that I enjoy much more than my old job. It's much more rewarding, and I'm very grateful to have the opportunity to serve God's people. Just for some ground rules, since most of you never heard me speak before, I will reference some verses that we won't turn to, but every scripture that we need to turn to, I'll ask you to turn. So if I don't ask you to turn to that scripture, you can write it down, but I won't be waiting for you to turn there. You know, Matthew 5 and verse 9 tells us, Jesus told us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, shall they shall be called the sons of God." You know, the Greek word for sons can also be translated children. And that's a very high reward for peacemakers. I guess you could really probably infer that if you're not a peacemaker and you're not a child of God or a son of God, that you probably won't be in God's kingdom. You know, I don't believe there'll be room for people that are not peacemakers in God's kingdom. And those of us here tonight will have the opportunity to work with those who've been left over and who start the millennium at Christ's return. And they will need to know the way to peace. They will need to learn the way to peace. You know, we live in a world that we see today, and it's very absence of peace. You don't see a lot of peacemakers on the news. You don't see a lot of peacemakers probably in your life, whether at work or at school or different things. You don't see it in the media. And throughout history, oftentimes, mankind's solution for peace was to seek peace through war, through violence, through protests as we see today. And as most of us have seen, those peaceful protests turn into violence, trying to persuade their opinion upon others. You know, it's interesting, a lot of times when I work on a message or work on a Bible study, I'll look online to find out a little bit more about the subject. And when I looked up peacemaker online, there's a couple things that popped up that stood out for me. The first one is the Peacemaker Lobster and Crab Company restaurant. Has anybody heard of that? Probably not. I hadn't heard of it either. There's one in St. Louis and one in Tulsa if you're interested in going, but you probably are not. But I was very curious on why it was called a peacemaker. And it stated, in the 1800s, when husbands lived near the coast, they would offer their wives an oyster sandwich as a peace offering when they came home late. I thought that was very interesting. I'm not a marriage expert at all, but I can tell you that that would not work in my family. You know, the other interesting thing that came up was a game called Peacemaker. It's for free on Apple or Google Play, so if you want to download that, you can play the game Peacemaker. It says it challenges you to succeed as a leader where others have failed. Experience the joy of bringing peace to the Middle East or the agony of plunging the region into disaster. It says it's inspired by the real events in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. It says, be a leader. Bring peace to a region. It also talks about it, that you can play this game as the Israeli prime minister or the Palestinian president. It goes on to state, a winning state is a two-state solution. It says you can make a difference. Small concrete steps, not grandiose plans. I thought that was very interesting. It's also interesting that, you know, the Trump administration just has started a peace initiative with the Middle East and countries recognizing the state of Israel. But we know throughout history, there's never been really any real peace in the Middle East. And brethren, there's really never been any peace in this world. You know, God's kingdom will need to come for peace really to be established in this world. And it won't come from a fried oyster sandwich, and it won't come from learning to play peacemaker games on our phones. The way to peace is in our Bibles. It's God's inspired word. So for the rest of this Bible study, which is really almost like a seminar, I want to look at some keys that we can apply in our lives to become peacemakers now. Because, brethren, we're going to have to be peacemakers in the future. God's training us now to become the peacemakers that he's going to need in his kingdom. It's interesting, when you look up the word peacemaker in the dictionary.com, it tells us a peacemaker is a person or a group or a nation that tries to make peace, especially by reconciling parties who disagree, quarrel, or fight. A person or group or nations that tries to make peace, especially with reconciling parties who disagree, quarrel, or fight. I thought that was very interesting and a very good definition. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 59, we'll read verses 8 through 11. We're spending a lot of time in Isaiah, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time in Isaiah as well. Isaiah in Isaiah 59 is telling what part of the problem is when it comes to peace. Isaiah chapter 59 and starting verse 8. It says, the way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They've made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for the light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. It's interesting, it talks about the way of peace. When I looked up the way of peace in Albert Barnes' Bible commentary, it tells me this. It says, the phrase way of peace may denote the following. Peace of conscience, which is like peace of mind. Peace with God, peace among ourselves, and peace with our fellow man. I thought that was very interesting. You know, one of the reasons Isaiah talks about not having peace is because of lack of justice. Lack of justice. And what do we see in the world today? We see a lot of injustice. We see a lot of injustice when it comes to governance. Governance without God's law. We see selfishness. We see dishonesty. We see deceit. We see greed. And all those things contribute to crooked paths which produce injustice. You know, to have justice, you have to be able to walk in God's truth. You have to be able to walk in God's truth. You have to have sincerity. You have to have honesty. You have to walk in uprightness. Those are the attributes of justice. In verse 10, Isaiah goes on to say, and we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes, and we stumble at noonday as twilight, and we are dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears, and we moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but is far from us. You know, if we're not guided by following the Bible and what the Bible teaches us, we'll end up walking in darkness. We'll end up walking in injustice. And it goes on to say here in Isaiah, without justice and without peace, ultimately, you will not find salvation either. So the first key to becoming a peacemaker is we need to be at peace with God. We need to be at peace with God by following His teachings and instructions. The first key is we need to be at peace with God by following His teaching and instructions. You know, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 describes Jesus Christ and has many names for Him, and one of those names is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. To be at peace with God, we need to be following His truth and His instruction from His Holy Bible, and we need to be following the example of Jesus Christ in how we live. You know, Jesus Christ is our Savior and High Priest. It's through His shed blood that we can be forgiven of our sins, and we can actually have a relationship with God our Father. We all understand those things. We all also understand that sin separates us from God. Sin will strain or break relationships with God, but they will also break relationships with others. It will break relationship within God's church, within your family, within your friends, and with those that you come into contact with in this world. When we're at peace with God, we have the opportunity to restore and build those relationships that I just talked about with our families, with those at church, and even those in this world. In Matthew chapter 22, read verse 37 and 39, a scripture that's very familiar to us. Jesus said unto them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When we're at peace with God, we're seeking God's will in how we live our lives. We're seeking God's will. We're following the example that's written in the Bible. We're asking Him to forgive us when we fall short, when we sin. When we're walking in God's way and submitting our wills to Him, we're putting off selfishness. We're putting off the way of self when we think about ourselves rather than thinking about others. And when we do that, we begin to treat people in a just way. In a just way. You know, in God's kingdom, we'll be teaching people how to have a relationship with God our Father. And that starts by submitting our will to His, following His teaching and instructions in how we live our lives. That is the beginning and the foundation of a peacemaker. The second key that I want to bring out is you must be willing to forgive and desire to be reconciled with others. You must be willing to forgive and desire to be reconciled with others. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, I'll read verses 23 and 24. Jesus Christ gives us an example about reconciliation. That I believe is a key. In Matthew chapter 5, starting down in verse 23, it tells us, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Brethren, to be reconciled with others oftentimes involves forgiveness. It involves forgiveness for either one or even both parties. To be a peacemaker, we need to be willing to forgive others. And there'd be opportunities for us to be asking for forgiveness as well. And when we ask for forgiveness, hopefully reconciliation will also follow. You know, there's situations that you cannot be reconciled with someone, but we still have to act and forgive. We still need to act and forgive, even if we cannot be reconciled. And that act of forgiveness will help us physically and will help us spiritually. It will help us to have the health that we need to have, both, as I said, spiritually as well as physically. If you turn to Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 17 through 21. If we have trouble forgiving others, we can always ask for God's help in those situations, and He will help us. But the Apostle Paul instructs us in Romans chapter 12, instructs us something about living God's way that's also applicable to the role of a peacemaker. In Romans chapter 12 and starting in verse 17, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And verse 21 concludes this by saying, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brethren, when it comes to be a peacemaker, there's many things in these verses that we need to be applying. You know, verse 17 tells us not to repay evil with more evil. That's pretty hard for us to do with our human nature. Oftentimes we want to get even. Maybe not repay evil with evil, but wouldn't it be okay to get even with someone else for how they treated us? But that's not God's way. It will not be bringing peace in our relationships. We need to strive to break that cycle in our lives. Not repay evil with evil. You know, sometimes we are the ones who cause offense, or sometimes we're offended. But our response should be to correct the situation. Not repay more evil with evil. For the men here, I have something for you, you women can listen to. It's okay to say I'm sorry. It's okay to say I'm sorry. I've done it many times. I'm still standing here. I was able to live through it. It's okay to say you're sorry to your spouse, to your children, maybe to someone you offended. Saying you're sorry helps you become a peacemaker. Sometimes we may offend people by what we say, and we may think, well, I wouldn't have been offended by what I said, but we offended the person that we said something to. We need to be careful about how we do that. We need to be careful. You know, it takes godly love to tell someone you're sorry. Not sorry that they didn't understand, but sorry that you hurt their feelings. Sorry that you caused them offense, and to apologize for it. You know, they say one of the keys to public speaking is knowing your audience. And it's the same way in our relationship with others. We have to realize who we're talking to. You know, I just retired from a job. And sometimes we would tease with each other on the job. I worked with more men than women. But I could tease with those at work, but it's not the same way that I tease with my wife. I can't treat her the same. Things that I would say to a man is not the same thing that I would say to my wife. So we need to recognize who we're speaking to so that we don't cause offense. You know, verse 18 uses a big word, if possible, live at peace with everyone. And it uses the phrase that it depends on you, meaning that we should live with peace with everyone. As I said earlier, it's not always possible, but it should be something that we're striving for, something striving for in our relationships with each other, in our families. Verse 19 reminds us that if we are truly wrong, God will take care of it. God will take care of it at the right time. We don't need to retaliate. We'll leave it up to God for His justice and for His mercy. Verse 20 reminds us that there may be those that we can't be reconciled with. We still need to treat them peaceably in how we live our lives with them and how we treat them. Verse 21 reminds us that those in the world are not peacemakers, but we do not overcome evil with good, but we do not overcome evil with more evil, but we overcome evil with good. good in how we treat others. It's interesting in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 in the New Living Translation tells us this. It says, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you. You must forgive others." Brethren, we always need to remember how much forgiveness we receive from God our Father. When we pray to Him, when we repent, He's always willing to forgive us. And we need to take that and apply it in our relationships with others. Be willing to forgive others. The third key I want to bring out is humility in how we treat others. Humility in how we treat others. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 tells us the following. Proverbs 13, 10 says, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but a well-advised is wisdom." Pride causes conflict. When someone's humble, they're willing to take advice and they grow in wisdom. That's what Proverbs is telling us here. When it comes to being a peacemaker, humility is a key ingredient for that. Humility teaches us many different things, but it changes our perspective. It changes our perspective on ourselves as well as how we look at others as well. I'm not sure that we can actually be a peacemaker if we don't have humility in our lives. You know, if we see that we have a broken relationship, it takes humility to help repair that relationship. And as we looked at earlier, we also sometimes need to forgive someone or need someone to forgive us, and that comes from humility. You know, my wife and I sometimes tease when we have a disagreement, "It's you, not me. It's you, not me." Don't try that at home if you don't have a very good relationship with your spouse. Sometimes it makes my wife smile. Sometimes she looks at me like it is me, not you. But humility helps us to see that we could be part of the problem. We could be part of the problem in a broken relationship or when we're not at peace with others. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Paul's talking about unity and peace. And brethren, with the things that are going on in the world, we need peace in God's church. And we won't have peace in God's church unless all of us are trying to be peacemakers and leaving this world and its ways out of God's church. And Paul's telling us how to do these things. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Brethren, we need the unity that comes from God's Holy Spirit, and we need the bond of peace. And that comes from showing humility. It comes in showing gentleness in our relationships with others. You know, humility and God's Holy Spirit promote peace. They promote peace in our relationships. It's interesting. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, I want to read this out of the New Living Translation. It says, "Live in harmony with each other. Do not be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think that you know it all." Don't think that you know it all. You know, it's hard to be a peacemaker when you're looking down upon others. It's hard to be a peacemaker when you think your opinion is the last word on everything. Humility should teach us that we may not have all the facts on a situation or a topic. Our human nature wants to be right, but brethren, always being right doesn't always promote peace. Someone who's humble does not need to win every discussion, does not need to win every argument that happens, I don't mean that we compromise or don't stand up for God's truth or God's law, but we need to make sure that we have a right approach in how we speak with others, and make sure that we don't have pride affecting what we say. If you turn to Judges chapter 8, read the story of Gideon. Read verses 1 and 3 in Judges 8. Most of you probably remember the story, how God chose Gideon to lead 300 men against an army of 22,000. God was the one who defeated the Midianites and the Amalekites. All that Gideon's men had to do was hold a torch in one hand and blow on a trumpet and shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." But after this, Gideon had sent messengers to the tribes in Ephraim. They'd come down from the mountains to take back the watering holes from the Midianites. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us and not called us when you went to fight the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply." You know, the men of Ephraim, probably out of envy, they got upset and angry with Gideon for not letting them be part of this victory. And really, the victory was God's victory. It wasn't Gideon's. But how did Gideon react to what they had to say? In verse 2, he tells them, "And he said to them, 'What have I done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?'" I don't think I pronounced that correctly. Verse 3 says, "And God delivered into his hands the princes of the Midian of Orb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" And their anger towards him subsided when he said that. You know, Gideon showed us a great example of being a peacemaker. He showed humility. He showed restraint in how he answered. He said their accomplishment was much greater than his. And really, as I said earlier, it was God's accomplishment. So instead of escalating a heated disagreement with the Ephraimites, he diffused the situation. He diffused the situation. That's a great example of how to use humility as a key ingredient to being a peacemaker. The fourth ingredient or key I want to look at is strive to remove anger and upset. Strive to remove anger and upset. Proverbs 15 and verse 18 tells us, "A hot-tempered person starts a fight, a cool-tempered person stops him." You know, when we're angry or upset, it will not bring peace to a relationship. I think everyone knows that. I don't think that's anything that we don't always know. The problem is being able to do it. Can we control ourselves instead of becoming angry and upset? You know, maybe someone's angry and upset with us. That makes it even harder. Or sometimes maybe it's not even our fault. Someone gets angry and upset with us. Do we escalate the situation? Or are we able to keep our cool and not become upset? You know, we may need God's help in those situations. We probably do need God's help in those situations. It's something we need to pray about and something we need to practice in our lives, not becoming upset or angry when confronted with someone that may be upset or angry with us. You know, God's Holy Spirit can help us not to be angry and upset in how we live our lives. A scripture that's familiar with us is Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 15:1 states, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." Do we apply giving a soft answer in our lives? You know, my mother was very good at this. I wish I was better at it in my life. There was 5 of us kids in my family. My mom hardly ever raised her voice with us. Now, part of the reason why my mom could say, "Well, I'll let your dad take care of that when he gets home," which struck fear into me. My father was rather a disciplinarian. But my mom always used a soft voice to diffuse situations, and we can too. The Bible tells us that we can. You know, I know sometimes my wife and I may have a disagreement, we turn to God for help. We get with each other and we pray to God about it. And when you pray to God, it puts a different perspective on the situation, or maybe why you're upset. And it helps you to get through those situations. You know, there may be times where you need to walk away from a situation, where you need a period of time to cool off. Or then we need to make sure that we don't have anger and upset in our relationships. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook the transgression." You know, this verse speaks about being able to forgive when someone may have wronged us, as we looked at earlier. It speaks about controlling our emotions when that takes place. In Ephesians 4:26, if you'll turn there. It's okay. I don't always remember to turn my phone off, but I did today. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, and this is from the English Standard Version, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." You know, Satan truly wants us to become angry and upset with others. And the reason being is anger and upset causes hurts. It causes division, which is the opposite of what God's called us to be. If you turn to James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 19, James gives us some instruction that's really good when it comes to anger and upset. James chapter 1 and starting in verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You know, James gives us a wonderful example on that. You know, sometimes we get that mixed up. We're maybe slow to hear, swift to get angry. We need to make sure that we follow the example that James tells us here. Be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. You know, anger and upset will hurt and can destroy relationships if we let it. But we need to respond in a way that does not escalate a situation, but de-escalates it. We need to respond in a godly way and make sure that we keep anger and upset out of our relationships. You know, the fifth and final key that I want to bring out tonight is to show godly love in our relationships. Show godly love in our relationships. You know, I save this one as the last key because most of the keys to being a peacemaker are wrapped up by showing godly love for others. By showing godly love for others. You know, godly love is not selfish in how we treat each other. Selfishness tears down relationships. You know, godly love is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And the fruit of God's Holy Spirit builds relationships, strengthens relationships through kindness, through long-suffering, through gentleness and self-control, through godly patience. It encourages and treats others with respect. All those fruits of God's Spirit promote peace in our relationships. They help us to become a peacemaker. To truly be a peacemaker, we need to have agape love in our lives. We need to have agape love in how we treat one another. You know, Jesus Christ told the disciples in John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." If you love one another. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians, First Thessalonians, we'll read chapter 3, starting in verse 11 through 13. Paul had some encouraging words for the church in Thessalonica. Starting in chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Now may God and our Father Himself, our Lord, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that you may establish in your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and our Father in coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and all His saints." Brethren, Paul's encouraging us of what God wants us to be growing in His godly love. Growing in godly love in our relationships will help us to truly be a peacemaker in this life. And God wants us to be a peacemaker now so that we can teach others how to be a peacemaker in God's kingdom. You know, tonight I've given you 5 keys to being a peacemaker. We talked about the first one, which is foundation to becoming a peacemaker, is being at peace with God and following His teachings and instructions. The second key was we must be willing to forgive and desire to be reconciled with others. The third key was humility in how we treat others. The fourth key, strive to remove anger and upset. And the fifth key, which is like the capstone on all these, is show godly love in all our relationships. Show godly love in our relationships. Now, Jesus Christ told us the reward of the peacemakers, they will be called the sons or children of God. That's a very, very high calling that we have to live up to. Psalms chapter 34, verse 14 tells us, "Depart from evil, seek peace and pursue it." Seek peace and pursue it. Peter reminded us of this very same thing in 1 Peter chapter 3, 11, mentioned twice in the Bible. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Brethren, if we want to become truly a peacemaker, it doesn't just happen. We have to seek it. We have to pursue it each day in our lives. You know, as I was putting this together, I remembered a message that was given back in Wichita, Kansas, by a man named John Beatles. It was probably 12, maybe even 15 years ago. I couldn't find my notes for that message. My wife couldn't find her notes either. I didn't remember the scriptures that he turned to. I don't remember the points that he gave. But he did say one thing in that message, and I'm going to leave you with it here tonight. He asked one question. He said, "Are you a peacemaker or are you a peace faker?" A peace faker. Are you a peacemaker or a peace faker? You know, that phrase stuck with me all these years. So, brethren, I challenge all of us to remember that phrase. You may forget the points that I gave you tonight. You may forget my name, where I was from. But I hope you'll remember to ask yourself this question sometimes. Am I being a peacemaker or a peace faker in my relationships? You know, as I said earlier, God wants us to learn to be a peacemaker in how we treat others. He wants us to be a peacemaker now so that we will learn how to teach others to be a peacemaker in His kingdom. Let's each of us strive to be a peacemaker each day in how we live our lives. Thank you all for coming.